Good morning, everyone. Let's all stand. Welcome to Murfreesboro Missionary Baptist Church. Grab a church hymnal, turn to page 399. 399. Be seated. Beautiful singing. Let's turn over to 323. 323.
Thank you. Good morning, everybody. It's good to see everybody out today. We are thankful for the good crowd today. One of the best crowds I think we've had in a while, and I'm so thankful for each and every one of you deciding to come out and serve God today. It is a decision that we make in that we come out and serve the Lord, and I'm so thankful to see each and every one of you today, and I just hope and pray that you're going to get a great, great blessing out of this service today is what I hope we do. I hope we do. I do pray that we will. We are glad that each and every one's come out. As Brother Brad says, we're in the season that we get to sing about Jesus' birth. We're in the season now that we call Christmas, and I do want to emphasize something. I saw something the other day. Everybody has seen over the last several, I'd say 20, 50 years, I guess, probably, where people have tried their best to take Jesus out of Christmas. I'm thankful that we know better and that we are having an intention of keeping Christ in Christmas. And that's what we need to continue to do. And let's just be about God's business. If somebody says happy holidays, we don't need to belittle them in any way. We just need to tell them Merry Christmas. This is Christmas. I'm thankful for what Jesus did for me. And you might say, well, I don't want to impose my beliefs on anybody. Well, if somebody don't tell them about Jesus, who is?
Amen.
And what I'll say is if you don't tell them about Jesus, who will? And if they don't get told about Jesus, where are they going to end up?
Amen.
At least by you telling them about Jesus, if it's one time, they've got the opportunity to believe that he really did come and that he really did die for their sins. And they get that out of just Christmas? Do they? Hey, it's a step. It's a step. And that's one step that we need to keep in mind. It is good to see everyone out today. I appreciate everybody coming out for our service. Let's get on with our service here over the here for the next little while. Let's give the Lord his time today in this service. We're going to have our children's church at this time. Brother Sam, I know he's got something special set up for the kids. So, kids.
Thank you. Co-ed, let's sit right here. We're going over here. You don't want to sit next to me? Okay. Well, I can appreciate that. How are you doing?
Good.
All right, good. Good to see everybody. I'm not going to sit here long. I just wanted to. Can I stand up now? Thank you. All right. How's everybody? Good. You're tired? You had to get up early and milk and feed this morning. Is that something? You didn't? Why are you so tired? That's okay. Don't worry about it. Y'all are starting to look festive. Some of you are kind of Christmassy, and that's good. I see some Christmas stuff on. But anyway, I won't keep you long. I know I kept you long too long last week that some of you slept through the sermon, you know. Sorry. But I'm going to revisit something, and we're going to update it, okay? Y'all remember we talked about stuff being counterfeit? I love honesty. I must not have done a good enough job, Brother Ricky, to talk about being counterfeit. Can anybody tell me what counterfeit means? It's fake. It's the basic terms. It's fake. And so there's ways that people counterfeit things for their own, you know, for their own thinking and sometimes for their own benefit. Well, who can tell me what's the most counterfeited thing that people do? Yes. Money. That's right. That's right. People counterfeit money. Why? Because it passes off as something real, right? And they use it to get something in return that's, you know, wrongfully gotten. And there's people that work in money, and there may be some in here, and sometimes when they're given large bills, they want to know that it's real. And some of them have a pen, and they'll put a mark on it, and if it turns a certain color, then it's good. And otherwise, if it doesn't, that they know that it's fake. Well, there's other ways to know if money is real or not. And you can't keep this. Okay. You can't keep this. What is it? You already know. The watermark. Yes, there's a watermark. Well, what's the watermark look like? What is it? Yeah. Right. Wow, you should stand up and give my sermon. There are ways to tell if it's real. There are ways to tell if it's wrong. But, you know, what it is over here on this side, and I want you all to look at it real quick, okay? Take 2 seconds to look at it. There's a picture of a man's face, and you can only see it if you hold it up to the light, okay? Make sure you pass that along. Here, take it. Hold it up toward the light, and you can see it. You see that man's face right there? Okay, good. Pass it on. 1, 2, 3. So that's one way you can tell if it's counterfeit. Okay? Because it's you can't replicate that, okay? You can replicate everything about that. Can you see the man's face? Does it look like me? It's not me, is it? It's Uncle Ben there, ain't it? See it, Cohen? See it? Right there. Look at that guy's face. Very good. All right. Very good. And so you can't replicate that, okay? So if you see that in that, you know that it's real. Okay? Now, aside from money, what do y'all, I think that I believe the most counterfeited thing after money is? What do you think it is? Yes. A lie? Well, that's what counterfeit is. But I think what's most counterfeit, and the people that get it think they're getting something of use. It's the gospel. And especially the gospel that we talk about doctrine here and the word, but it's how you tell people to get saved. There are people that are taking counterfeit gospel everywhere this morning. And if there's one thing that I could, you know, tell y'all, leave y'all with, some of these days I'll give my last sermon, either at a pulpit or here, because I'll be gone. But if I could leave y'all with one thing, and I appreciate the fact that here we teach Bible, we teach Bible doctrine, and we teach people how to be saved, how to truly be saved. And wrong doctrine tells you that you're not lost. Wrong doctrine tells you that you're saved. Wrong doctrine tells you that, you know, you don't have to go to an altar. Wrong doctrine tells you that you don't have to be mournful. Those are wrong, because the Bible backs up what we tend to preach. So if I could ever encourage any of you, just like you know that this is real, to understand gospel, because the Holy Spirit will reveal it to you. The Holy Spirit is left out of counterfeit gospel. I'll say that again. The Holy Spirit is left out of counterfeit gospel. I'm going to say it for everybody. The Holy Spirit is left out of counterfeit gospel. So, you will know when you're lost. You'll know when you're saved. Amen. You won't have to ask Brother Ricky. You won't have to ask me. You won't have to ask Mama. Look for the watermark. I love you. Y'all can go. I love you too. You're sweet.
Good job again today. And that is truly something that we need to always kind of keep in mind in ourselves, to watch for the truth. And the truth is something, as the old saying is, and it is biblical, the truth will set you free. And it'll show you the right way is what it'll do. So keep that in mind. We want to move right along with our service today. We appreciate each and every one being here. Do need to say, I'm glad to see our visitors with us today. Thank you for being here. And thank you for coming to just be with us. I hope you get a good blessing out of our service today. And just make yourself right at home with us is what we hope you'll do. With that being said, we want to move along with our service. And we want to go to the Lord in prayer here in just a few minutes. Does anybody have a prayer request that you want to mention first of all?
Brother Ike, could I have a young cousin who's 12 years old. He's in a pediatric ICU in Knoxville with flu and pneumonia. So just pray for him.
Lord help. Let's remember this young fella, or young cousin, I should say. A lot of people are sick, either with flu or COVID or whatever. I do want to mention Sister Theda Cherry. I guess she is our oldest church member. She just got diagnosed with COVID the other day. We do need to remember her in our prayers. Somebody else. Appreciate each and everyone being here. Brother Rowan, I think I noticed you were reading for us today. We always have our one of our young people to read the prayer requests from our Sunday schools, and Brother Rowan's going to do that for us today.
Good morning.
Good morning.
The prayer requests today are pray for Sam's cousin, Nikki Stallings, pray for Brother Jerry Rippey with cancer, and Brother Andy Knight, who is wanting for kidney transplant, and remember Sister Trita, who has COVID. Pray for the McLeod family. Remember all our elderly families who can't come to church with us anymore, and pray for our service today, and especially the lost to be saved.
Appreciate you doing that for us today. Does anybody else have any other prayer requests before we go any further?
Brother Rick,
yes.
I have a friend of mine, Tony Anderson, his wife Kathy has stomach cancer, and they're giving her about a month to live. She's in the hospital.
Oh, yeah.
Had a procedure yesterday that helped her feel better. But, remember Tony and Kathy.
Lord help. Let's do remember this. Somebody else. Appreciate each and everyone being here today. I'm going to do something a little bit different. We do this from time to time, and I want us to come in and have what we'll call an altar prayer. We want everybody that feels like you can to come up into this altar area, and let's just come together and let's have prayer. Pray together. So everybody that will, I'm going to invite you to come in, and let's have an altar prayer. And let's just come together. And what I want you to try to do is just try to, you know, there's power in numbers, right? If you take the prayers that you prayed for somebody, you realize, it helps, don't it? But if you get three or four other people with the same prayer, what does that do? It gets a little more, I'm going to use this term, in it. A little more strength, you know? It builds it up a little bit. So everybody that will, as we go to the Lord in prayer, come down here and let's unite our prayers together, everybody that will. And what I'll say is if you're here today and you're not saved, I want to give you an invitation to come up here and pray also. Now, you can come up here and pray. And if you want, when we say amen, if you want to go back to your seat, that'll be fine. You don't have to stay, but just come and pray is what we want you to do. Everybody ready to pray? I'll give you time to get here. I never did like it when a preacher would call on somebody to pray and they'd start praying before I could get there. So I'm going to give you a moment to get here. Appreciate everybody making the effort to come down. Everybody pray where you're at, if you will, though. Everybody please pray at this time. Like I said, everybody pray.
It's been good to be here today already. Amen?
Amen.
Turn over to page 140. 140. Real good singing. I have a request to sing 134. 134. Someone else have a request on your heart this morning? We'll do one more congregational song. I wasn't going to do this, but it just hit me. Choir, stand. Everybody knows 110. Brother Chris's favorite song back there in the back, I believe. Let's all stand one more time and sing. Give glory to God this morning.
Good morning again, everyone. Anybody got anything on your heart, word, testimony, or anything before we get started here? Or go any further? I shouldn't say that. We've already started. Appreciate each and every one being here today. Today. And I hope and pray that you will be prayerful for the rest of this service, that it will be what God would have it to be. I want us to follow the Lord, as always. If the Lord impresses you to do something, please do it. If the Lord gives you a word or something, do that. If he gives you an action to do, you say action? Sometimes it's good for us just stand up for the Lord. Sometimes we get kind of ridiculed because we as Baptists, we don't lift up our hands. Bible tells us to lift up holy hands. And it's a good thing for us to do that. And by you doing something like that, that's almost like an amen. It's not an amen. So if the Lord gives you an amen sometime during the service, it's good for you to express that. You might say, well, what good does that do? Well, for lack of better words, this is old country term. Brother Sam's going to know what I'm fixing to say. It's kind of like what the preachers used to call, it's like telling sick'em to a good coon hound. And it makes a preacher go a little harder, you might say. You say, well, I didn't want him to go that hard. But it also tells, and this is the main thing that it does, it tells that person that hears you that you agree with what's being said out of the Word of God. It says, I agree. And that's basically what amen is. It is an agreement of what is said. It endorses what has been said. So if the Lord gives you an action in this service today, please do what the Lord would give you. Anybody got anything on your heart? Nobody has anything. We're going to take our reading lesson. We've got two different places. 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter. 1 Corinthians, 7th chapter. I've got three verses here, and then we're going over to Proverbs for one verse is what we're going to do. And I'll just go ahead and give you that place to where that you can get your finger there. And where we're going is Proverbs 22, if you want to put your finger there. And just pray that the Lord will take this message and use it today as the Lord would give us leave today in this service. 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter. We're going to start reading with verse 14, and you're going to kind of go, huh? On part of this, but pay a particular attention to verse 14 and verse 16. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases. But God hath called us to peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? Go over to Proverbs 22, verse 6. This is familiar to most people in our churches. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. That's our reading lessons today, Proverbs 22 and 6, 1 Corinthians 7, verses 14 through 16. Our main part of our thought today is coming mainly from verse 16. The actual thought today, I guess, is going to be somewhat from that one. How many of you have been like me and somebody says, well, you're doing a good job of saving folks, saving those sinners. I've been told people that, and I'll tell them right quickly, I never saved anybody. I never have. That's God's job. But here, Paul does make this statement. O wife, who knows if you're going to save your husband, oh husband, you're going to save your wife. And that makes it sound like that we do the saving, but we don't do it. But there is a job for us in this very matter. And that's kind of what we're going to be talking about today, is how that you can save individuals. Like I said, we don't do the saving, but you got to get them to a place where they can. Have you ever tried to show somebody how to get somewhere? Maybe it's to your school. Maybe it's how to get to your job, your workplace. Maybe it's to a particular restaurant that you have that you like. Paul and I went out for our anniversary the other day. Patrick had recommended to us a place that he had went to eat and talked about how good it was. And so Paul and I went up there. I've already recommended the place again. If you want to go to Cookville, there's a place up there you can eat steak. It's good. Now, what did I do just then? I instructed you on how to find that steak place. I didn't give you the address. If you want more, I'll give that to you later. But what I'm telling you is I instructed you on how to find a good place to eat. That's what we do as people. The best advertising there is word of mouth. That's what everybody will tell you in sales, in business. They'll say the best advertising there is word of mouth. If you go into a restaurant and you get great service there, you get great food, you go out and you tell those people, "By my goodness, that steak was great. Their service, it was wonderful. I had a great experience," and those people are going to want to go, like Patrick did to us. But if you go in there and that steak was good, if the service, maybe the steak was good, but the service itself was pitiful, we'll say, and you start telling people about that, you know what it'll do? That place's business will go down if enough people says that. So how in the world are we to be saving individuals? Like I said, I want to make this clear. We're not saving anybody, but we've got to get them to the cross, right? We've got to get them to Jesus. We've got to be the advertising company. We've got to be the one that's telling them how to get there. So today, our message today is basically going to be a how-to. How to do this. I'm not going to say this is the absolute way. There's times God leads in different ways. But I want to give you some ideas on how to help people get saved. We live in a day and age where that our people, as a general rule, this is what I have observed over the last 40, 50 years, is that we live in a day and age when people don't seem to know how to tell people how to get saved. First thing that somebody will say to you about getting saved, and you'll say, "Well, I'm not good enough. I don't know the scriptures. I don't know how to tell them how to get saved." Today, I'm not going to tell you about preaching words. I'm not going to tell you about scriptures to use as far as what to do on this. And I want you to be prayerful about this message, because really I've had a hard time with this, because I see things that happens as pastor and I see people's reactions to things. And a lot of times I say, "Lord, that needs to be preached on. Lord, that needs it." And so I get ahead of myself sometimes, and I have to be careful about that. So be prayerful. Now, I don't believe I'm ahead of myself today in this message, but I want to help you to save somebody. I do. I want to help you to save somebody. You may have children that are lost. You may have a good friend that's lost. You may have a wife or a husband. You may have a friend, other family members that needs to get saved, and you are the one that's going to be able to lead them there. That's what this message is going to be about. Now, the first two that I've got today, they kind of go together, but they're different too. The first thing that I want you to see today, and if you want to turn to James, the second chapter in the 18th verse, I'm going to give you a verse on this today. And I'm not necessarily trying to tell you how that you need to show people these things, but the fact of the matter is, James puts it very clearly here for us today on how to help people get saved. And what he says is in the second chapter of James, 18th verse, "Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show you my faith by my works." It's important today for us to use that word show. It's important for us to show individuals about salvation today. How do people know that we are saved? If they look at us as a general purpose thing, we'll say out here in Walmart, over here in the mall, at school or wherever, do they see you as somebody who is saved by looking at you? Most of us would have to say, I can look at brother so-and-so, and if I, here in church, yeah, I know he's saved. But if I saw brother so-and-so out somewhere else, would I know that he is saved or not? Show them that you are saved. You might say, well, what good does it do for me to show them that I am saved? What good does it do? Here James says, I will show you my faith by my works. It is something that we as Baptist people have been ridiculed for years and years, in that we talk about our faith and we talk about believing what we do. But the actions that we have seen of many a church member over the years has not been true evidence of salvation. If you talk to individuals, and I've heard people testify to this very fact, and some of you have similar testimonies of when that you got married, your wife or your husband was saved, but you were not. But the actions of them helped you find the Lord. Now, that's what they did. Were they the best saint of God? Were they the best church member that there was? I'm not getting into that. I don't know. But I've seen individuals who basically said their wife showed me how to get saved. They said their husband led me in this way. They brought me to the house of God. I'm going to use a quick reference here. When my sister-in-law married her husband, Troy, basically what they did at that time, he was of a different faith. And she was missionary Baptist like us. And they made an agreement at that time. I'm not suggesting, young people, that you always do this. But she was strong enough in the faith that she could do this. She said, I'll go with you one Sunday, and you can go with me the next Sunday. You know, they did that about two Sundays, and next thing you know, Troy wanted to go with her all the time. It took him, I would say, about 10 years of when that he saw the truth of God and doing what God was doing in those people there at that church, that he finally got saved. But what I'm saying to you today is, she was showing her belief. She was showing her faith by her works. I'm not going to say that Judy was the best Christian lady ever was. I've seen her shout. I've seen her testify. But the fact of the matter is, what she did was that she led her husband unto the Lord, to true salvation that he had no idea of because of his raising. What led him to the Lord? Well, started out with her just saying, I'll go, but you go with me. You see, that's one of the important things that we do. We set an example for those that are lost. We give them the understanding to know what we believe. We give it to them that this is what God has for us to do. Now, I'm going to give you another verse, if you would. Go to 1 Timothy in the 4th chapter is where I want you to go. And because this really comes out to being a what you'll call an example. And that's the next part that I want you to use. Yes, it's important to show them what you believe, what that you're teaching them about your salvation. But it's important for us to be an example for others. You know, the best way to tell somebody how to get somewhere, is to take them by the hand and lead them there. You know, it's a little bit aggravating to follow somebody somewhere that first time. But if somebody shows me where to go, I come more near remembering how to get there the next time. And what I'm talking about is, in the ways of salvation, we set the example before them. Now, what Paul told Timothy in the 4th chapter, here in the 12th verse, he says, "Let no man despise thy youth." Hey, back up, kids. I want you to listen to this. Just because you're young, it doesn't mean that you can't show somebody how to be saved. You've got a boyfriend or girlfriend that doesn't know the Lord, they're looking at you. I didn't want them to look at me in that way. Hey, you're saved. You go to church. They're looking at you. They're wanting down deep. They may not admit to it, but when you're lost and you're a teenager and you're knowing that everything is not right, you're looking for answers, right? You're looking for an answer on how to make things better in your life. Most of the time, I'm afraid that our young people turn to drugs, to alcohol, to their friends, everything that is wrong, but you are the example for them. You are. You're the example for them to look to God. Let me give you a suggestion. If you don't know how to handle a certain situation and somebody is bringing it to you, do this or do that. Let me give you a quick suggestion. Just say, "Let me pray about that." "Oh, preacher, they're going to alienate me if I tell them that." Well, would you rather be alienated by them or by God? Well, I know the answer to that in most cases, because we deal with peer pressure. And our peers seems to have a lot of weight upon us. But I want you to be able to save a soul. What Paul told Timothy was this. He said, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers." That's the important part for you. You're the example today that's going to show your friends how to get saved. Hey, adults, you are the example that the people that you are working with, they are going to see how you react to certain situations. They're going to see the example that you make. I hold my hand up beforehand. Has somebody ever questioned something that you've done so much that you blew up in their face? What a good example was it? You felt awful about it beforehand? Now, in our Bible study the other night, we was talking about meekness and having a quiet strength. And that's really the way that church members and saved individuals are supposed to be. We're to have a very quiet strength. And it takes strength sometimes not to get angry. It takes a lot of strength just to do the right thing. You know what I mean? When somebody offers you something that you know better than to do, it takes strength to say, "No, thank you, but no, I don't. You don't need to do that either." You're setting the example here. Paul told Timothy, he said, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers." Notice this: in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Boy, preacher, you're asking a lot. God's asking a lot of us. He's asking you to save a soul. But preacher, you said I can't save them. No, you can't save them, but you can lead them to the Lord. And all of this is going to be the example that's going to set them looking. It's going to cause them to want to be like saved individuals. They're going to see that strength that is in you, that is a spiritual strength, and they're going to say, I wished I could do that. I wished I could turn these things down. And when they say, how do you do it? You can say, this is the way I say it. By the hand of the Lord, that's the only way I can. Oh, preacher, that sounds cheesy. Preacher, that young people don't talk that way. Come up with your own way, but give God the credit for helping you do it. He is the one, and when you give him the credit for you, he'll give you more strength again later. When you do that again, he'll give you even more strength. But he will take what you have, the word. He'll take the charity, the love that is in there. He'll take that spirit, and he'll use that example for them, and it'll cause them to want to be saved. Jesus told Nicodemus, he says, we speak that we do know. We do. We speak what we know. When we speak about God and his salvation and his strength, you are giving them the example that is needed that they can be saved. Now, the next point that I want to give you is take them. I told you a while ago, the best way for somebody to get you somewhere for the first time, knowing directions and such, the best way for me to get you to Nashville, if you've never been to a certain place in Nashville, the best way that I can get you is to put you in my car, take you in my car, and take you to that place. The best place that you can hear about Jesus is in church. In this church is your best example that you have here among you right today. This church is the best place that they can hear about Jesus. And it's important for you to take them there. The best way to take them there is be there. Yes, be there. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 10 and 25, he said, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the days approaching. It's important for you to take them to church. I want to say this. It doesn't happen like it used to. I've heard of many of old men talk about, well, I went to church to see a girl. I went to church to see that boy, is what I've heard women say. And it doesn't happen as much as it used to. There's a couple reasons for that. Used to, back then, that was the social place. You didn't go to the skating ring, bowling alley, football game such as that. Church was the social place. If they wanted to see their boyfriend or girlfriend, they had to go to church. Nowadays, you've got all the other choices out there, but I want you to understand, it's the best place for them to get saved. They do not have to be in the church house to get saved, but to hear the truth, that's where they're going to hear it. Jesus says, the truth will set you free. That boyfriend, girlfriend, fellow worker that you have, the best place they can get saved is in the church. Not that they have to be there, but how are they going to hear about it? How are they going to know about it if they don't hear it? Are they going to hear about it at the Raiders ball game about God saving their souls? Will they hear about it at concerts for whatever? Will they hear about it somewhere else? Maybe at school. Occasionally, yes. Occasionally, yes, at the other places. But as a general rule, the best place for them to hear about Jesus is in the house of God. The best place, best way that you can set the example and lead people to the Lord is to be in the house of God also. And say, hey, why don't you come with me to church? Why don't you come? All right, giving you two more, and then I'll hush. Tell them. I'm not asking you to tell them about Scripture. I'm not asking you to preach the gospel to them, preach this Bible. I'm not asking you to. Just tell them. I told you a while ago what Jesus told Nicodemus. We speak that we do know. There is a parable in the Bible where, or not a parable, but an instance where Jesus healed a man that had demons. We call him it is the story of the man of the Gadarenes. And he had a legion of demons in him. And after that, Jesus had cleansed him of this. That man begged the Lord, let me follow you. But listen to what the Lord told him in Mark, the 5th chapter, in the 19th verse. Mark 5 and 19. And what he says, howbeit Jesus suffered him not to go with him, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee. Was it a good thing when you got saved? I enjoyed it when I got saved. I did. It was the best thing that ever happened to me. And just to enjoy that good feeling, at that moment in time, I wanted everybody to have it. Now, notice I said at that moment in time, and the reason why I say at that moment in time, when you first get saved, there is an overwhelming love that comes into you so much you want everybody saved. And it stays there. Don't get me wrong. But boy, it is overwhelming at that moment in time when you first get saved. And you may have backed off a little bit. Yeah, I want them to get saved, but oh, I just don't know about getting out and going to church every day. I don't know. But yeah, I want them to get saved. Go tell them what Jesus did for you. You may say, well, I don't know exactly how to tell them that. What did he do? What did he do for you? Answer that question in your mind right now. What did he do for you? I don't know how you want to describe it. Just tell them about it. They'll give you a puzzled look. I understand that. And you'll say, well, they'll think I'm crazy. It's better to be crazy for Christ's sake than it is for world's sake. It is. And that's Bible, too. It's better to be thought a fool for Christ's sake than it is for the other. And I think, preacher, you don't know what I go through. I've been there. There's a young man sitting back there that's going through the same thing that I did. I got to count up. Since 1974. And I did pretty much the same thing he did. I told my calling to preach before I started as a senior in high school. And I went through that senior year of high school being a preacher and everybody knowing it. And people looking at me as if I had two heads at times. It's the same thing that you go through. Same thing Colton's going through. It seems rough at the time, and it will to you. But I want you to know something. The reward of it is great. It's great. I'm not talking about being called to preach and preaching the gospel. I'm talking about just showing people, telling them about Jesus, what he done for you. Doing that. Jesus told that man, go tell your friends. Go tell your how great things the Lord have done for thee. And just do it. It's not easy to do, I agree. But just do it. I also want to give you another verse out of Luke, the 7th chapter and 22nd verse. When people that are saved starts to question you about what your actions are. You know, John the Baptist questioned about Jesus, said, send the disciples to him. Send them and talk to him. See what's going on up there. Do we look for another? Jesus told those disciples, he said, go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard. How that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised to the poor. The gospel is preached to them. He didn't say you had to do it all. He said just tell them. All right, one last and then I'll hush. We're going to Isaiah 61 is where we're going for this one. Isaiah 61, if I can get my Bible to turn here. And now you're going to say, preacher, you said I didn't have to preach. Isaiah 61 says this in the first verse. It says, and the Spirit of God is upon me because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Now, preacher, you said I didn't have to preach to them. I didn't say you had to preach. Yes, it says, uses that word preach right there. And actually, if you look at that verse, that's the one that Jesus read when he proclaimed who he was the very first time. He said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in me, is basically what he told them. Now, what he's telling them is you tell them about my saving grace. And that's basically what I've told you most of the way through this sermon. You just tell them what Jesus did for you. But preaching, if God calls you to preach, preach. But if you're not called to preach, just talk to them. And you saying, preach, hey, kids, has your mom and daddy ever preached to you about something? They didn't preach a sermon, but you thought, boy, they preach. They're just telling me how I've got to behave, how I've got to do this. Mom, you preach to me every other Sunday. I've heard my kids say that about Paula, me, you. We all have done it, right? What you're doing, you're explaining to them the necessity. The necessity of what they need in their life. And yes, it is a necessity that people get saved. I want you to think about something just for a second. If you knowed a friend, if you had a premonition that they were going to get in their car today out here in this parking lot, let's say it's one of these kids over here. If you had a premonition that they was going to get in that car before when they left here today, and they were going to go 2 miles and they were fixing to die. I'm going to ask you something. What would you do? Would you say, well, I know, surely it's not going to happen. No, that'd be the first thought, wouldn't it? No, that won't happen. That's just me thinking. That's what we tend to think. But if you had such a strong premonition, such a strong idea that that kid was fixing to die in that car when they got in it, it's the last step they took, what would you do? I'd go get them. I'd try to stop them. Wouldn't you? I'd try to stop them. They're fixing to die and go to a devil's hell. I want you to think about that. That death is, yes, it's eternal. It is. It's eternal. But it is such a one-time thing. But the result of it is eternal. And for a sinner to die and go into a devil's hell, that's eternal. And they're in great danger right now. And because of that, we need to save those sinners. This message has been about training up a child in the way they go. Hey, some of us has been in the way of the Lord for a long time. And I truthfully, I'm going to be honest with you, I still think of myself somewhat young. Somewhat young. Brother Sam talked about Brother Paul the Apostle this morning in our Sunday school class. And he was talking about how he preached and everything, how he got everything in there. I thought, Lord, how in the world could I ever do as much as he does? I ain't even in the category. Not even in the category with Paul. But what I want you to see is we've got an obligation to save sinners. We're training you how to save sinners. We're training you in the way that you should go. We're training you to bring it back to that seventh chapter of 1 Corinthians. What if you can save that one? What if you can save them from dying in that car? What if you can save them from an everlasting hell? What if? Brother Brad, that's a message. I want you to think about it, especially sinners. But I want you to think about it today is, can you save them? Some of you have already saved some. I've heard you testify about it. That they saved you, even. Wouldn't it be good if you done the same for somebody else? While we stand and sing, I want us to really think about this today. Really get this on our hearts. Who can I save? That's a good question, isn't it? Who can I save? I hear an old preacher on the radio. He's long been since dead. But he has one thing that he says at the end of his program that it rings in my ear. Lord, save the one closest to hell. Do you know which one that is? He didn't either. Brother Brad, while we sing, I'll hush.